right, well, good morning. It is a joy for us to be here this morning. I'll give you a, let's turn this on. How's that? There we go. It is a privilege for my wife and I to be here. We are excited anytime we get to spend time with folks that we already know. On deputation, you spend a lot of time going from church to church, giving your testimony, preaching, sharing about the mission field, and oftentimes getting to know folks for the first time. So anytime we get to be somewhere where we have already met somebody, it feels like a little bit of a advantage, or at least it's not as quite a new situation there. So we're grateful for the opportunity just to be here with the Finneys. We came from, I'll give you a little bit just of our testimony before we go to a passage of scripture this morning. Some of the burden that I have for the mission field and for churches as we go on deputation are some of the principles really that just that God taught us in our own Christian journey. And I'll give you a little bit of my testimony, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning when we go to the Word of God in Mark chapter 5, this principle of sharing your story, of telling your story, of being prepared, of being ready, of being confident in what God has done for you. And I'll give you just a little bit of our, by way of introduction, a little bit of our testimony. I've asked my wife to give a little bit of her testimony this morning also, because, you know, I'm stepping into a church. I'm very aware every church we go to that there's is a full of people. There's different stories, different needs going on. And I was talking with your pastor yesterday, even with the loss of a young man my age. I'm 37 years old and have four kids. And we've had to go through death in our family the last few years, as well as the different COVID sicknesses. And we're living in difficult times in many ways, at least different times for many people. If it hasn't affected you in a hard way, it's been a different time the last several years. And that's where I'll preach more about this in the morning message, but just getting back to basics and keeping ourselves encouraged and refreshed in basics. And I'll just share with you some of our own testimony. I met Brother Finney at the Bill Rice Ranch, but that was, I was in my 30s at that point, right? So my story began much sooner than that. And I'll just start by saying I grew up in a Christian home where from a very early age, I was hearing the Word of God preached, I was hearing it taught, and I was hearing it from my own parents. And so for me, it was a normal environment to be hearing who Jesus is and to hear this phrase, Christ died for my sins, and that he rose again, and to understand that. But as an adult and as a father, as a husband, to recognize what God gave me, to look back and realize that that wasn't just automatic. Something happened in my family for that to have happened. And so some of my story really begins with a 65-year-old neighbor lady who was burdened for the unsaved kids in her neighborhood and who invited those kids to her house and had Bible clubs where they taught them Bible stories with flannel graph. And that's where my mom, Janet, trusted Christ as a 10-year-old in the little town of Green Rock, Illinois, outside the Quad Cities, John Deere country. Most of my relatives were my grandfather, my uncles all retired out of the John Deere plants in the Quad City area there, right by Illinois, the opposite side of the state of Chicago there. And my mom trusted Christ at that time. Her sister later that week trusted Christ. She was 11. And then at the end of the summer, the church there is an independent Baptist church connected with the GRBC there back, this is back in the 60s, had a revival meeting where they invited people, especially people who'd been having these Bible clubs, to come to the church for a week of meetings, and they had an evangelist come in and preach on the gospel very clearly. And that's where my 33-year-old grandfather finally understood what the difference was. He'd seen Christianity at different glimpses of his life. He grew up in a broken home. His father was an alcoholic farmer. He left home as a high schooler, went and lived in the YMCA, worked for John Deere, and he trusted Christ when he heard that day that message of the gospel as a 33-year-old man, and God very clearly just helped him understand what it was all about, that it wasn't just a religion, it wasn't just going to church and doing right. He was a father at that time. I think they already had 4 or 5 kids. They had him and my grandma had 6 kids eventually, and he trusted Christ that day, though. 19, and the reason I know some of this story is because years later, I knew what I grew up in, but I didn't really know the story. And I sat down with my grandfather and asked him to tell me his story. After God taught me some of what we'll look at in the Word of God this morning, I asked him, I said, Grandpa, what could you just sit down and tell me how you got saved and tell me some of the key decisions you've made in your life? And I asked him to do that for me, and I'm very, very thankful for that. God put that on my heart, and God is using that now even in my own life. You know, we don't always know each other's stories even. And I know for me, it's natural to give you an introduction when you meet a new person, a new missionary. But part of my burden is for God's people to remember their own story and to be able to articulate it and to be able to share it with those right around them. We often forget. We know each other, but you know, I can think of easily some of the probably at least a dozen people that I knew very well growing up that I never heard their salvation story. And then for those that I didn't hear, I can think of those that I did hear, and every time I heard it, it was an encouragement. Even though I was already a believer, it was an encouragement to hear their story. And you know, we don't often realize how God wants to use us in our families' lives, in our communities, amongst our coworkers, just by simply telling them what God has done. And for me, I mentioned my mother's story, and my dad has his own story, how he trusted Christ and the difficulties that God brought him through, and how he met my mom, and how they began to be burdened to have a godly home. My dad was in the United States military, and he was moved around from base to base, and because of that, he ended up getting into a strong independent Baptist church where a pastor reached out to him, a United States military officer, but a man who didn't read his Bible and didn't know how to teach or preach, but knew how to lead a company of men. And that pastor simply discipled my dad and gave him a vision and a burden for teaching others and being able to know his own Bible and teach others what the Bible said. And because of that, my dad raised our family. Every time we were stationed somewhere different, he put us near a Bible preaching church. And so by the time I came along, when I was born, all I knew is that every time there was a service at church, we were there. And anytime there was a kids program, we were there. And we often had Bible clubs in our home, or my mom would, you know, maybe it didn't work out every year, but regularly through the growing up years, there was some kind of attempt made to reach young people. And it was work. It was challenging as a family to organize around that. But I didn't understand all the whys, but that's how we grew up. And I'm not shocked. And I was told later by my mom, when I told her what we were praying about doing in the mission field, she told me, you know, as a young man, I felt like God probably would send you to be a missionary. She never told me that till I had made that decision myself. But that's the home we grew up in. And it was because somebody, really, I know that my dad had a key impact, but really, both he and my mom would talk about it. A lot of why our family ended up doing what they ended up doing was because somebody was burdened for the children in their neighborhood. And somebody passed that on, and then later somebody discipled my father, and another lady discipled my mother, and really helped both my parents to be grounded in the Word of God. And that story, what we're going to do, we'll tell more about Cameron specifically tonight in the message, but that story is how God reached my family. That's part of it, and just the basic detail of it. And as we look at the Word of God this morning in Mark chapter 5, we all have a story. Whether we have meditated on it or remembered it, or whether we really understand it even. Sometimes we don't know. For me, there were pieces I didn't understand until I asked questions of those ahead of me. But I'll ask my wife to come and give just a little bit of her testimony, and then I'll supplement a little bit of my own after hers, how she got saved and some things God did in her life. And then we'll give you a little more of who we are and what we're going to be doing before we look at Mark chapter 5 here. But this is my wife, Laura. We've been married since 2008. So whatever the math is there, I think we're getting on 14 this year. So,
okay. Good morning. I grew up in southeastern Pennsylvania in a Christian home. My dad was actually saved later on 9/11. He was a truck driver, and he was stuck on a bridge coming into the city and saw everything happening. And he had never been truly saved. It wasn't just that he was afraid of what was going on and got saved again, but he truly got born again in the early morning hours that day. But as I was growing up, I got saved listening to an Unshackled radio program on the way home from a piano lesson, and my mom helped me, and I accepted Christ, no doubts since then, and I was baptized. As I got into my teenage years, my parents had a difficult marriage, but we were considered a very good family in our church. A lot of people didn't maybe know everything that went on at home or in the car on the way to church. And I became very bitter and resentful towards my parents because I was oftentimes torn between the two of them, stuck in the middle, and didn't like that. And I began to become very bitter, especially towards my mom. And so I got into some bad things, just secret things. And the Bible actually talks about bitterness being connected with when you fail the grace of God, and then you destroy yourself, and then you destroy other people. And I was just kind of in that cycle. And I had a godly music pastor, a music teacher in my life, sit me down and say, he could kind of see what was going on. So he said, Laura, God has a beautiful plan for your life. God has given you things he wants to use. Don't let the sins of others, and don't let this bitterness destroy you and get you off the path that God has for you. You're going to miss so many good things. You know, God is good. God loves you. And at the time, I was stone-faced. My arms were crossed. I wasn't, had an immediate transformation. But what he told me went down very deep in my heart. And from that point on, I was afraid to miss what God had for me. And it put a very deep desire in me that I've got to find out what God wants me to do with my life, because it's good and it's perfect and it's going to be good for me. So I really appreciate him being willing to speak a word of faith to me. It did a lot. When I went to Bible college, I planned on going into music ministry. And the first thing that we took was a soul winning course. I'd never gone through the gospel with anyone, which blows my mind to think of that now, but I was 18 and had never given anyone the gospel. We were trained in a soul winning plan, and then we went out into Milwaukee and had to go door to door. So when I got to the door, I knew what to say, kind of introductory, and then the lady was basically wide open, wanted us to come in. I said, do you know 100% for sure? And she's like, no, and I'd really like to know. I didn't know what to do, and so I kind of just passed it off to the lady with me. And I was so embarrassed, just like, why don't I know what to do? And it really struck me that I've got to know how to do this. And over the next 4 years, it's amazing what God did in my soul winning life. Just I was able to lead people to the Lord, just out in the neighborhoods, the projects of Milwaukee, on the street, in people's homes, and it was like something came to life inside of me. Like, this is what I was made to do, and it started to push out the love of music and all of that. It's like the priority got in the right spot, that yes, God will use that, and that's a good thing, but my life is to be used to spread the gospel, and that's what I want to do with the rest of my life. So God did that work in my life in college. When I met Chris and knew that he was interested in Africa, it had never really been on my radar to go to Africa, but I was open. I was really willing to go anywhere on the planet. We went on a survey trip, which we'll talk about tonight, and that really opened up my eyes to, okay, what's it like to actually live on the mission field, not just an adventurous two-week missions trip, but to live there for 6 months and to get sick there and to just to see what it's like every day to live there. It kind of took the romanticism out of it. And then when I just want you to know from the missionary wife's perspective that when the husband says, I feel God has called us to go to Cameroon, it's not so simple as the wife just saying, okay. And there's no discussion, there's no prayer, there's no struggle. It's really not, maybe it is for other people, but for me it wasn't that black and white. It was something that God had to put in my heart and had to almost call me together with Chris and give me that peace for myself that, yes, this is what I'm calling your family to do. I would follow him anywhere. It's not like I would stay home and say I'm not going. But when he first felt the call to go full time, I did not immediately have that excitement and that desire, just to be honest with you. A lot of things have changed in the country. It's very hard to live there. There's turmoil there. A missionary was killed there. to think of taking your kids there, and I know what it's like to live there. And I just had feelings of, selfish feelings probably, of wanting to stay in the States or wanting to go to a more peaceful country or an easier situation, an easier climate. And God had to, he used a song that our church choir sang, "Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners." I was sitting on the front row because I didn't make it up to the choir in time. So I was listening, and it says, "He is with me to the end." Our kids are going to sing it later. And it was like Jesus was right next to me saying, "I'm going with you. I'm not asking you to go off and do some scary thing. I'm going with you." And it was like a light bulb moment, like, how can I be afraid to go with Jesus anywhere? That doesn't make any sense. He's going with me. The Great Commission even says, "I'm with you always." And so it was that moment where he just let me know and have that peace and almost a fear to stay in the States. Almost like if I don't go where we're supposed to go, we're going to be missing something very important that God has for us to do. And so I'm really thankful that God did that in my heart. And I'm very excited now to go, very much at peace to go. And I just ask you to pray for us that this whole transition from life in the States to life in Africa, and as I'm helping my children, missionary kids sometimes can not turn out for the Lord because they struggle with things and nobody knows that it's going on. So just pray for us that we'd have wisdom, especially in our children through this whole process, that they would embrace what we're doing and have a heart for it. And we're just very excited to be able to share all this with you today and tonight. So thanks.
Just by way of supplementing that, we met in Bible college and got married afterwards. And after the military, my dad started a heating and air conditioning business, and that's how I've made a living most of all of my life, really, since I was old enough to be in trouble as a 12-year-old. I was getting sent to work with Dad, right? And that's all I knew. And when God started to work in my heart about a call to ministry, I didn't know what that looked like or how that worked. And just one step at a time. I've been asked last summer, early on in this, by a young man, "How did you get to be a missionary?" And I'll just say, by one step at a time of being involved in whatever God wanted us to do. You know, one step at a time of, this is what God wants you to do. Are you willing and yielded to do what God wants you to do, whether it be involved at church or at home? One step at a time. And as we began to take steps, that's how the Lord, when we ended up going to the Bill Rice, that was a very clear direction from the Lord. And the Lord has used some of those relationships to greatly help our life, I know. As we began to take steps towards Cameroon, God began just opening that door. As he during the first initial shutdown, we were seeking the Lord, what are we doing? We'd been there on part-time trips. We were involved in ministry. I was working full-time, but God began to really just clarify, this is what you're supposed to do full-time. This is put away the work, put away all of these other things. I'll give some of these details as we go, but when my dad passed away from a very fast, unexpected cancer in 2018 and the business was shut down and sold, that's when we begin to realize, you know, this is what we're supposed to do. This is what we need to focus on 100%. Turn to Mark chapter 5. I want to begin to kind of shift into what we've been talking about. We've been giving you some of who we are, obviously kind of hopping around, giving you this little bit of this information, a little bit of that. And I want to focus on this truth from Mark chapter 5 this morning. And really just leave you with this thought about your own story. Do you know your story, and are you prepared, and are you sharing it? And do you think much of it? And really, just to get at some of this, this is the, for many, a familiar passage of Scripture. The maniac of Gadara is, as some people would call it, or the story about the pigs. When I was a kid, I was shocked by this story, because this is the, I grew up in the Midwest where there were large pig farms and knew different people involved in that industry. So this story, remember just it jarring me. You know, the flannel graph image of pigs head over heels and water splashing, you're just kind of used to it as a kid. But when you get older, you realize this was a big deal, what happened in the story. And we'll read this, and then I want to just make a simple point and share a story from Cameroon where this principle can be illustrated. But for time's sake, we'll summarize the first part. This is, they cross the Sea of Galilee. They come across a man. We'll begin reading in verse number 4, or actually, let's just start reading in verse number 1, Mark chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he, that's Jesus, was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. This is very representative. We'll just pause. I think of this is a very detailed picture here, and I think it's fair to say this is a good picture of where a lot of people are in our culture, where nobody can either help them or stop them. People possessed with issues, whether the actual devil or the sins in their life. And in this particular case, you can just imagine maybe there were those that were trying to help him, and probably there were those that were just trying to stop him. If you know the region there, the area that he was dominating, it caused quite a problem for nobody to be able to go in that area. For there to be a crazy man running around without clothes on, cutting himself, screaming, yelling, it meant people had to go out of their way to avoid that area completely. And whether to help him or just to stop him, the chains or ropes, nobody could. Nobody could help this man. Nobody could fix this situation. I think that's very representative of a lot of the issues that we face in our world today, where there doesn't seem to be an answer. There doesn't seem to be a solution for the problems that we see in people's lives. Very disturbing issues when you really look at people's lives. But when he saw, verse 6, Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, that's Jesus, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. We'll just pause there and just make this point also. In this situation, you know, we can be familiar with the story, but just let yourself remember this like it's the first time. You have many devils living in a man. Nobody could help him. Jesus meets this man, and the solution was as simple as Jesus giving them leave. This wasn't a wrestling match between Jesus and the devils. It wasn't difficult for Jesus to solve this problem. In fact, it's a simple phrase, "And he gave them leave." That's the kind of authority that Jesus has over the situation. There was not this back and forth, what are we going to do, wringing our hands, that we as weak people often go through. For the Lord Jesus, there was no struggle here. He gave them leave. And we see what happened there. The herd ran violently down into the steep place in the sea, and there were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. I don't know if there's anybody in your life where just seeing them sitting down, clothed and in their right mind would be a big deal. Maybe some of you have children or grandchildren that this would be a remarkable improvement to see them clothed, sitting still, and in their right mind. I don't know. I know men that I've worked with, neighbors, where this would be a remarkable description of their life, to be in their right mind, clothed normally, and sitting still. There's all kinds of people that this would be a remarkable description of. And they that saw it, verse 16, told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. This was different. This was a shock to them. But look, verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not. Now that'd be a very normal response if it was me. If it was me, imagine living that life. Imagine this being your story, where you are so impacted, so influenced, so dominated by, as an unsaved person, so controlled, literally controlled by Satan and evil and all that he does, the cutting, the tearing of the clothes, the miserable living, the fear, the domination in his life. What would you want to do if you had been freed from those things? You'd want to be with Jesus too. He saw those men getting in the ship and they were getting ready to go back over across the sea. And I'm going with you. I just want to be with you. I want to follow you also. That's a very normal response, and I would say a right response. But I think here we see a New Testament principle begin to be illustrated. And it is taught all throughout Scripture, but for sake of time, we're just going to look at this passage here this morning. And I want to leave you with this simple thought of what Jesus told this man. Look at what he says here. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, verse 19, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And we'll just stop there this morning and just think about this phrase here. Go home and tell thy friends and to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for them, for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And I want to ask you this question this morning. Do you tell your story to those that you know? Do you know how to tell your story? Do you share your story? There's a lot of things that we as believers can talk about. We can talk about the latest news. We can talk about the latest events in our country. We can talk about what's going on in our community. We can talk about our favorite hobbies, our passions, whether we like to watch sports or whether we like to garden. We can get into all kinds of conversations with people when we want to, and especially with those that we know. But my question for you this morning, if you're sitting here and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, do you tell that story? When's the last time you shared your story, especially with those that you know? When's the last time you told your own children, your own grandchildren, your immediate friends, what God has done for you? Maybe they know you as a good person. I can think of some very distinct conversations I had when we were at my father's viewing. The funeral home director told me it was the largest funeral he had ever seen. We were a self-employed family. I'd been in business 20 years at that time, and my dad had a wonderful reputation in the community, and for most of his customers, they had never met anybody like him. And one of the things he wrestled with was that they knew who he was as a heating and air conditioning guy, but they didn't always know why. They didn't know why he was the way he was. They didn't know that he started every day asking God for wisdom, how to earn a living, how to make a living, fixing things that he didn't always know what was wrong with, how to work with the difficult situation in people's lives, how to deal with the supply. He didn't know what to do, so he would ask God for wisdom every day, and he would spend time reading his Bible, praying, and then go out and do what God had given him to do. And there were times that he had great opportunities to share with people why he was able to do what he was. But I was just struck by the many people who knew that my dad was a believer, but who didn't always know his story. And I had had enough conversations with him to know that was a battle in his own life, that he wanted to be able to tell people more. And I would just ask you this question. Do people know your story? You may be the quiet neighbor. You may be the loud neighbor. You may be the person at work that has this reputation, or you may be this. But do your friends and family know that Jesus Christ saved you? That there was a time when someone explained the gospel to you and you trusted him as Savior, and that is why you are the way you are? Because God had compassion on your life. I know for me, when I sat down with my grandfather, I had never heard his testimony before, and he had a great testimony, and it was assumed, but I had never heard it. I didn't know the story, and when I actually heard the story, it did something for me that I can't quite explain to you. For me as a young man to know why my family was the way it was. We weren't a perfect family. There's all kinds of problems in our family, but to go from the reputation that had been in the Peterson family before salvation entered it to where they were at that time was because Jesus stepped in and had compassion, because someone shared the gospel with him. And I would just challenge you this morning, do people know your story? Do you make it a point to tell them why you are the way? Maybe we're quick to point out our opinion on this issue or this issue or this issue, but people don't always know it's because somebody shared the gospel with us and because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. It's because of the compassion that Jesus Christ had on us. Maybe your story isn't like this man's. Maybe you aren't the one that was, you know, the neighborhood menace. Maybe you were. Maybe you were that kid that was a big problem in your neighborhood. Maybe that was you. It doesn't matter regardless. The main point in this story isn't even so much who that man was. It was that Jesus Christ had compassion on him and made the difference. You know, my story isn't anything in particularly special. I trusted Christ as a five-year-old young man because I heard the gospel in a gospel-preaching church from my pastor on a Sunday morning, went home, and my parents answered my questions and led me to Christ. But the story's worth telling because God did it. Because Jesus Christ opened my eyes to the gospel, had compassion on me, forgave my sins, and gave me a home in heaven and changed my life. And began to lead and work in my life. And it's worth telling because of who Jesus is and because of what he's done. Whether it be the salvation of a five-year-old child listening to Unshackled or listening to gospel at church, or whether it be a 33-year-old factory worker who grew up in a broken home, or whether it be the menace of the neighborhood like the maniac of Gadara, your story is worth telling if Jesus Christ saved you. And I would simply challenge you and give you, and I'll close with this illustration. In Cameroon in 2015, my brother is a missionary there. He's been there two full terms now, and he's there in his third. One of the opportunities we had when we were there for 6 months, there was if you've heard of the phrase Boko Haram, many of you have heard that story. That's a terrorist, Islamic terrorist group that has taken root in northern Nigeria. Where we were in Cameroon was far away, far removed from that, but Cameroon borders Nigeria. But in the mountainous regions where we were based there, the military set up a special forces training camp to begin specialized training for dealing with Boko Haram. And in the mountains around our area, we would hear soldiers with their chants and their cries and their drills. And we began to have a burden for these men. African military is different than American military, let me tell you. This is not you don't generally go up and strike up a conversation, say thank you for your service to an African soldier. You don't do that in Africa. They're usually viewed as instruments of authoritative repression. They're not generally viewed as citizen soldiers that you're friendly with. But we began to have a burden. Both my brother and I grew up in a military home, and there were others burdened also. And we began doing some homework and praying. And this, I say we because I was a help. I was not the driving factor in it, but I got to go along with this. And began seeking, Lord, how do we reach these folks? What do we do? And we eventually got our hands on a good number of military-themed Bibles and began asking, Lord, and were given, the Lord connected us with a man with a base who got us in touch with the commander, who turned out was a Protestant background type believer and was open to us. And we ended up, yes, we were said, you can come on the base. We didn't know what that meant or what it was going to look like. And this, when we approached the base with these Bibles and with several national men with us, we didn't know what was going to happen. We weren't exactly sure. But we got onto the base and we were thankfully not shot by the guards. They had gotten the message. You never know. You know, communication isn't always a clear thing there. And they had gotten the message, and we were escorted to a central square. And when we came in, we were shocked because all three of the companies of men were standing there at absolute attention. Their sergeant or officer threatened them with their life. I'm not sure. It was in French. I couldn't understand it. And basically said everything they say, listen. And so they're standing there at complete attention. And African soldiers are tough guys, absolutely tough men. And we were then given the opportunity, say whatever you want to say. The floor is yours for as long as you want. And my brother gets up, okay, now knows that he is allowed to give the gospel, but wasn't sure. And so what he began to do is he took him to Acts chapter 10, where Peter went to a soldier and gave them the gospel. And he gave them his own story of how his soldier father led him to Christ as a five-year-old, of how his father, as a tank commander, made the decision to have us in church and to know his Bible and how he had led him to the Lord. And as he began to simply share his story, as feebly and in this unsettling environment, you could hear a pin drop, and these men's attention changed. Because as we found out later, in Africa, soldiers are told, if you become a soldier, God is done with you. You're going to hell. God doesn't love soldiers. God hates soldiers. You're evil, wicked people, and your life is over as far as God is concerned. But they got to hear from the scripture and from a missionary how a soldier led him to the Lord and how God loves soldiers and have the heart for soldiers. And here's where God took, and in the lives of an entire battalion of Cameroonian Special Forces, God used a simple testimony of how a soldier led his son to the Lord to open their eyes and hearts to the gospel in a very unique way. And every single Bible we had was taken, was gone. And we could have spent days and days, and God gave further opportunities down the road. But I simply give that illustration to say, maybe you don't feel like your story is very special, but it is special. And you may not know how or where God will use your story, but God wants to use your story. If God has saved you, whether you're a young person or an older person, whether you got saved young or late, if Jesus Christ saved you, that's worth talking about, and God wants to use it in people's lives. And I would challenge you this morning, I learned this principle from a Cameroonian pastor who is burdened that every believer be equipped and burdened to share their own story. And we'll share more this morning in the service and in the evening about Cameroon in specific, but for this morning, I would just challenge you as a believer, are you excited about your story? Are you excited about what Jesus Christ did for you? Are you prepared and willing and ready with your family, with your friends, with whatever opportunities God gives you to share your story, what Jesus Christ has done for you? And I would just ask you this morning to think about that. Your story. When's the last time you shared it? Do you value it? Is it a big deal to you what Jesus Christ did for you? And are you actively prepared and ready to share it with maybe your own family or your neighbors or those maybe that you haven't thought of? Maybe you've been distracted by other things and you haven't told them your simple story in a long time. But I would encourage you to get back to this simple founding principle of go home to thy friends and tell them what great things God hath done for thee and how he hath had compassion on thee. And that's really a foundational principle in missionary work, is simply sharing your story with what Jesus Christ has done for you. Let's close in prayer this morning, and then we'll be dismissed for the service here. Lord Jesus, we do thank you so much for what you've done in our lives, Lord. It's amazing to be able to come to a church where I don't know folks, and to be able to simply, because we have a common background of being saved by Jesus Christ, of having trusted you, where we're able to have fellowship and encourage one another in the Bible. Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us today, that you'd encourage us as believers, Lord, in these days where there are many difficulties around us. And I know this church has had its challenges, and even with the death of this young man, I know is on my own heart. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us and remind us what you're doing in these days, and that you'd use us in the work that you have for us. Thank you so much for being here.